In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We begin this evening a series of sermons, as I've announced for the past few weeks, the series of sermons that will be on discovering and building up the interior lives within ourselves. The end purpose will be toward that idea, that point. The idea of coming through all these sermons will not be to encourage people who have either found bad habits of sin and are not working themselves to come out of it, that they, in those habits of sin, they fail to come to the sacraments and remain enemies of God for long periods of time, even after God gives the grace to reflect upon those particular points. Those people need a different series of sermons and different thoughts and ideas here in the love of God, the importance of sanctifying grace, the hatred for sin, things of that nature. In our discussion about the interior life, we've come at least to this particular point, and I pray that everyone here has done, and all those who listen to this also outside of those who are present in church this evening, is that we've come to the point of recognizing that sin is the greatest evil in our lives, particularly mortal sin, because it makes us an enemy of God right away. And through that, we lose the grace of God. We lose all the strength that's there. That spiritual life that starts with sanctifying grace and upon which we must build and build and build is what leaves as a result of mortal sin, and we have a hatred for mortal sin. And so we start with that element. We recognize we're still weak. Maybe we're not as unattached to venial sin as we should be. There's still purposeful faults and failings that are not, they're less perfect, let's put it that way, not in helping us fulfill the command of our Lord to be perfect. So that's what we want to reflect upon during Lent, these next few weeks, as we come together on Wednesday nights like this, is what can we do help to discover, first of all, what this interior life is, and then secondly, what you and I can do to build it up within us and make it stronger and stronger day by day, so that God's life within us, not only by sanctifying grace that's there, but one grace will build upon another and upon another, much as we reflect upon the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that her life was a constant building from one grace to the next, and in building up that grace, it affected her life in every particular way. All things that took place in her life, all things that followed in that manner, first started with the fact that she had that deep interior life. Interior as separate from exterior. Next week, we'll talk more about exterior things and that difference there between the interior and the exterior. But for this week, we're just working here to identify more and more what this interior life is, what we mean by it. So in a sense, we're all on the same page understanding the interior life and the importance of it. And maybe even to a degree, looking and seeing what you and I are doing to build up this interior life ourselves. What are we doing in our hatred for sin, our love for God, practicing virtue? What is our prayer life like? What do we do? What are we doing to accomplish that? I know that's why many would come for these and want to listen to these sermons, is to find that out, to see if they're on the right track spiritually themselves, to see if they really are accomplishing that growth and grace that comes with the interior life means, and all the things that come with a good interior life, peace of heart and soul, friendship with God, increase in grace, a deeper confidence that I will save my soul in the end, as long as I maintain this work, this good work that I need to do to build up this interior life, the strength of God within me, the life of God within me that carries over into the rest of my life. To start these thoughts then, these are just preliminary ideas that I'm bringing up right now, but to start these thoughts, going down this pathway of understanding, discovering the interior life and how we're doing and things with that, I'd like to go to something that Jesus taught us in the Gospels. It's in the Gospel of St. Matthew. Actually, it's the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. We're familiar with that particular event, I'm sure all of us are. The Sermon on the Mount was the first public speaking, if you will, that Jesus had to others to explain to others what it means to be a member of his kingdom, what has to be done, the different things that overcoming various things or practicing points of perfection or confidence in God or whatever else it might be. Over a series of 3.5 chapters in the Gospel of St. Matthew, Jesus reveals to us step by step in every words that he speaks there in the Sermon on the Mount, what he wants of everyone who will be a citizen in his kingdom in heaven, not only in heaven, but even on earth. What must be done by those who on this earth are here to love and serve him as they should, following what the Catechism says, to know God, to love God, and to serve him with all our heart, all our heart, mind, and soul, that we can be happy with him in the next. So this is what's outlined in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a wonderful point of reflection. From time to time, it does us good to go back to see what it is that Jesus taught us from that, to see how well we are living up to it. And even the, let's put it this way, the challenges that he sets forth for those who will love him, who will follow him. He sets forth challenge. We may not see it that way. He doesn't use the word, I challenge you to do this. But the way he speaks, it's like a challenge out to all those who will love him and serve him. Here are some things that you need to do. Will you do them and do them well? The Sermon on the Mount begins with something we're very familiar with from our study of the Catechism and occasionally occurring in the Gospels on feast days that occur throughout the year. And it's called the Beatitudes, the eight Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those in hunger and thirst after justice, and so forth. Right away, in the very beginning, the first words our Lord says and teaches all of us is to have these eight simple principles here of, let's call it blessedness, what our life is supposed to be. This is where the interior life is. See, the interior life, again, is not just something that it's grace. I've got sanctifying grace in my soul, and boom, I have interior life. No, I don't. You could still have sanctifying grace in your soul and not live for God. You may not commit a mortal sin, you'll have sanctifying grace, but you won't build upon that grace. That grace will not influence you in your life to become different for God, better for God, more loving for God, more charitable toward neighbor, fewer distractions at prayer, less offenses against charity, greater success in overcoming temptations, and so forth. That's this idea of this blessedness of life that he describes here. And so he outlines for those who will follow him, who have come already to the mount, because this, the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount where it took place, is above Capernaum. It's a bit of a walk to come up from the Sea of Galilee up to there. So if you were going to follow him in the beginning, because the people would have seen him, a few words that he had spoken touched their hearts. He had already started working miracles for people. A crowd would follow him to where he would go, and this time he's trying to take them up like this to a serene place so we can teach him these things without distractions of everything else going on. And as they sat down, they heard these first words, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. Outlining for us, here's where the life of God, interior life, is to be found. The living of these eight very important virtues, ways of life, that bring with them each one their own rewards if we follow them well. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Very first words out of his mouth on that, the poor in spirit. Not necessarily the poor in fact, but the poor in spirit. And the ownership of the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You give mercy, you get mercy back. That's life. It's not easy to follow these eight Beatitudes. It takes life. It takes practice. It takes effort. The reward doesn't come just because I was merciful one time. I'm merciful as a way of life, a blessedness of life. Okay, so we start to see here then what Jesus is outlining for us here. But after all that, and he says, okay, if you will, you know, follow me, here's what you need to do in your life. It's a simple plan, a plan of action, something everyone can follow. These are not hard words to understand. They may be hard words to practice because of our selfishness and our sinfulness, but they're not hard to understand. And right after that, after he finishes with that, here's the first of the challenges that comes forth. Here's the first of the challenges that comes forth in the Sermon on the Mount. He says to the people that are there, and through them to us, You are the salt of the earth. But what if the salt shall lose its savor? Wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing anymore to be cast out and to be trodden on by men. You are the light of the world. A city seated on a mountaintop cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel basket, but on a candlestick, that it may give light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's go back over these words of this challenge that's set to us. To be a citizen of God's kingdom, it is not enough to have sanctifying grace and friendship with God. It is not enough. And beyond that, it's not even enough to fulfill the blessedness of the Beatitudes and the rewards that come from them. Because what those do is build up the things within me. But I must take this good life that I have, this interior life. I don't have a choice in this matter. If I'm going to be blessed before God in living form and expect a reward, then I must be a salt of the earth. I must be the light of the world, a candle that brings light everywhere. Salt of the earth. G.K. Chesterton, I mentioned this in sermons before, but it's worth bringing up again so we fully understand this quote and the challenge that's set before you and I right here to have an interior life. When our Lord said that you are the salt of the earth, that doesn't mean salt has two properties. It can either be out to preserve things, because you use people to preserve meat and things like that for long journeys and jerky and things of that particular nature. So salt is used with that. Or salt is also used by good chefs in proper ways to bring the best flavor out of whatever it is that they're cooking. And it's in that one, not the first. We're not here to preserve the world in virtue. No, the world doesn't have any virtue. We're not here to preserve it in its ways. We're here to bring, if you will, the best out of others. From ourselves. From things that we have learned ourselves. That we are committed to ourselves. That we understand this is the blessedness of life, and I want you to share it with me. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. And if you lose that property of salt, how are you going to get it back? Wherewith will it be salted? Is there other salt out there? Is there other kind of virtue, some interior life? Some kind of medicine, some pill, some magic prayer that you can pray and all of a sudden, boom, I've got my interior life back. Blessedness has come back to me. No, there isn't. You are the light of the world. A city seated on a mountaintop cannot be hid. We've heard that idea used in politics, but it applies first here in the spiritual life. If I have an interior life and living by the grace of God, then I'm also going to edify other people. And that edification of them, I am the city on a mountaintop that people look up to and want to be part of, want to be a membership in, want to go see what is there. You are the light of the world. Not just a light that brings some, conquers some darkness here and there, but to the entire world. The world is nothing but darkness, and if we haven't got that yet, this is why our interior life is so poor. Because we are trying to mix an interior life with materialism. We're getting this wrong sense of material life. We come up with this a wrong idea of what we can try to do where interior life is to be found. And we're trying to make interior life and material stuff work hand in hand, as if I can put a compromise. If I'm going to commit myself to the interior life, I've got to go all the way with it. My salt will not be unsalted. My light will always continue to burn bright. That city will be shining and bright on that hill for all to see. And why? It's not so people can pat me on the back. My interior life is to live for God. And so I'm here to show forth, to encourage other people in virtue, to show to them that they can too have this kind of life. because I have found it, I have made it my way, I live this way, so that you can glorify your Father who is in heaven, our Lord says. So let your light shine before man, so that they can see your good works. Not to give pride to yourself. Once you've done that, boom, you are on the backside of the interior life. Your salt is losing its salt. Your light, the candle, and the flame on your candle is going away. It's like some of these candles we have sometimes. They're manufactured here. You light them, burn bright just for about 3 seconds, then gone, and all you have is a little stub of a candle unburned. That's what happens to our life, too. If we don't put the effort in with the interior life to be the light for the world. I remarked during the past few Sundays that we must develop an interior life if we hope to grow in the grace of God, to live this blessedness. The blessedness will only last or be strong within us if what we do is to build up this interior life with us. And what we need to understand is how. What have you and I determined is going to build up that interior life? Is it a whole ton of devotions? Is it praying the rosary as much as you can, every time you can, even though it's an distracted matter, but I'm still saying the rosary? Do you understand what the catechism says about praying with distractions? You may mumble words, but you get no grace, so you've wasted time. You've wasted time before God. There's no interior life that's going to grow within you. That candle you hope to be building up there by that prayer is just going down and down and down. And somehow, some way, you're going to have to try to relight it. You've lost the salt. And there isn't anything else there that's going to get that salt back until you get it up here. I've got to pray and pray well if I want to be honest before God. I really do have to overcome distractions. Because not only do I not get grace, but if I'm going to attempt to talk to God, which is what prayer is all about, and be willfully distracted through all that, do you realize that is sinful? At least a venial sin? At least that. If you thought of that, understand that. This is why our interior life is so poor. Because we're all wrapped up in how many books can I follow? How many statues do I have? What can I say in pious words on some blog on the internet and make people say, oh, how wonderful, how spiritual you are? That is not the interior life. It is not. It's prideful stuff. We're not there to glorify God. Men will see our works and glorify us, and we'll accept that, pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, wonderful. The warm and fuzzies are mine because everybody sees how good I am doing. The interior life is a hidden life. And that's what we need to understand. That's one of the first elements of it. You know, we live in an instant society, right? We're far too busy in everything that's set before us. We have to eat, sleep, talk, recreate, work at a fast pace. Even our prayer life is caught up in the same kind of slavery of life. I will only pray when I've got time. And if I've got time, and I'm sorry, God, I was so distracted and so fast, but I had to just do what I could here right now because I'm so busy with everything else. There's one thing about being busy with a lot of work, and we should be busy. But it's when we're busy to the point that I lose a piece of soul. When I get so busy to the point that I couldn't even say a Hail Mary, just those two words, because I'm so thought and caught up with all these things. Then we're too busy. Or Father, you know, I just don't have time to pray. I'll pray on Sunday, and then on Sunday, oh, I'm too tired. You know, I can't do it. You know, I've gone to Mass, heard a sermon, fine. You know, it's well enough, and it's a family day. Got to be with my family, too. But what do I need for my soul? How do I build up this life? This life needs to be fed, and it's fed by prayer, the grace that comes. It's fed by receiving the sacraments. It's fed by doing good works for the love of God and increasing sanctifying grace. That's how the interior life is fed. But in our instant society, we want goodness to come right away. Have you ever had powdered eggs? Yuck. If you haven't, try them sometime. Yuck. I say it again. It takes a real palate to do that. God bless the people in the military who have to eat them all the time. But is there such a thing as an instant spiritual life? An instant love for my neighbor? Pour in some water? Shake it around, stir it here. Now what do I do with it? Drink it? That doesn't work. Pour it over me. No, pour it over my neighbor. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. I've just made this stuff here. This instant thing that it's called charity, love juice, I guess, whatever it is. I've just made this. And now what do I have? Okay, well, I'm going to drink it. Ugh. If that's what charity is, I don't want to practice it. But when I drank it, I didn't feel charitable all of a sudden. It didn't just come to me. I guess I got to make another batch. More water, more powder, more stuff. Stir, 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 stir. Drink some more. I still don't feel charitable. Where is it? It's got to come. I need it now. This thing says, mix water with this stuff and you will have charity. It will be there, guaranteed. Now, if anybody who has understood anything about charity, it's a virtue. Virtues mean it has to be practiced over and over and over again. There is no instant to it. There isn't. And the more we fool ourselves in saying, my interior life, I'd better build it up in these 40 days of Lent. By the time these 40 days of Lent are over, I'd better have an interior life. Because after that, well, Lent's over and I don't have the encouragement, no more sermons from Father, no more other thoughts along there. I've got to get it, got to get it now. And you won't have the interior life. Your flame is burning less and less bright. Your salt is becoming more and more insipid. And insipid, you understand about insipid salt? It's not just it doesn't have the power to flavor things. It really tastes bad. And people who try to build an instant spiritual life and we realize that it doesn't work, they get soured real fast. And they turn the opposite direction. You know, we can't have an on-the-surface spirituality that just satisfies the intellect and the senses. I know I prayed. I know I've done these things. I prayed all these prayers. I've got 5 books of devotions that I follow every day. I have this schedule, what I do in my life. So I know I've prayed. That makes me holy, right? No. But in my senses here, I'm trying to get that warm and fuzzy feeling because that's what prayer is supposed to bring me, peace of soul. And peace is going to have this warm and fuzzy feeling. To mistake that. When we do that, we're trying to be saints after the fashion the world is. Instant holiness that's missing all the richness and flavor that's out there. The difference between powdered eggs and real eggs. The difference between instant oatmeal and real oatmeal. There's a richness. There's a flavor. It's the best examples I can think of that you might try every day to get the difference there, that if you can use that analogy, you'd start to understand. In the interior life here, there is no instant. When you try it instant, it is not the same, and it goes away fast, and you won't want to try it again. We can't form our spiritual life after the fashion of the world. What happens at that time, the soul starts to suffer. It's imprisoned. It's enchained. It's stuck fast in some muck and mire. People who live that way, they have petty practices for their spiritual life. And you know what happens? Petty practices yield petty souls. You know, when people get caught up in the real pettiness of things of life and the things, if you step back after you get all upset about something or complaining to another person here or want to launch out this particular whatever, and later on in the day, you go, why did I do that? Why did I get so petty? Well, because inside here, I don't have enough strength. I can't recognize the pettiness for what it is. I can't become great for God and neighbor if I'm attached to the petty side of life. I make less and less progress, despite the effort I may make with books and prayers and things of that nature, all of which are important, but done well, done correctly. That's what we're here to do. This is what we're here to understand. This is what we're here to discover, what the interior life is. We're seeing in a few things, a few instances I brought up now, how to make a real mess of the interior life, a real mess of it. But there's also a way of how to really make it work. That interior life, the commitment to be blessed in my life, and to want to assist others too, to show to others, I have found the key to happiness and peace. It's in this interior life. It's not just God living and reigning in me, but I bring it out to others. I show it forth in my words and my example. Everything I do, I show I am living as a Christian. Not just external practices of Christianity, not just the stuff that makes it look like I'm Christian, but I really, really am. And as long as we remain attached to the world, we won't make that effort. Because it is of the nature of the world to take that away from us. And if you haven't found that out yet, pray that that's going to be one of the things, understanding the spiritual life, of the interior life, that you will understand in the course of Lent, how the world, not the thing we're standing on here, this is the world, okay? That's the geographical thing of it. Now, the society out there that doesn't care about God, who ridicules the things of God, who if we try to live an interior life, exteriorly trying to lead people, to give a good example, they will laugh and mock at us. And are we ready to handle that? That we will say, I don't want any part with that world. Go ahead, laugh at me. Go ahead, do that. I will find comfort, like the gospel of tonight brought up, the comfort that comes in Jesus Christ. I have discovered that. It's not just words. I've discovered it. Because the interior life with me is strong. So, I don't want to call this homework, but if you plan to come next week, here's what I'd like you to do between now and then. With some of these reflections that we've made right now on the interior life, let's see if we're making the wrong efforts toward building up our interior life, that we haven't quite got it, that we understand that my light isn't shining as bright as it should. I'm making more out of just the exteriors of prayer and devotions and things that than I really should. How about if we take an inventory, if you will, an evaluation of what you and I do spiritually? Are we slave to devotions and through that get nowhere? Is our prayer life filled with distractions because I live each day given over to the distractions of the world, the job, and school? You know, but some people, they'll come to prayer. That's a common complaint I hear about distractions at prayer. So busy through the day, Father, so busy, busy. And then when I come to prayer, I just can't get the distractions out of my mind. Do you really think that's going to happen? You lead a distracting life? You don't think of God at all through the day? And then all of a sudden, when it comes to prayer, just all those thoughts, distractions away from God and all the cares and things like that are going to come to a halt? A screeching halt as soon as I say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And magically, all distractions just poof, flitter away. And then when I end my prayers in the name of the Father and the Son, boom, they all come back. It doesn't work that way. Anybody who's tried it knows that. It means during the day, I get a grip on things. I think about God through the day. I can. You know, God has made us be able to do more than two things at once. I can labor with my hands and I can think with my mind. If I can do that, which I know I can, which I know you can, then I know I can be laboring and taking care of things, and in a split second be able to say, help me, God. your Blessed Mother, assist me. Hail Mary, our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Whatever. Short prayers, short ejaculations. That's what they're there for. Books and books and books of ejaculations with indulgences attached to them, and people don't pray them except at the end of some prayers. They are there for us to use through the day to keep our minds focused toward God. So when I do have a chance at the end of the day or another part of the day to be involved in formal prayer or to come to Mass and things like that, I'm not all wound up in distractions and wondering why. Come back next week after this kind of an evaluation. Seek the aid from God and His grace to break the cycle of letting our candle burn down, of letting our salt lose the savor, of not appreciating the interior life for what it is. Break that cycle. Live for God. Day by day through this next week, work toward that end, and you'll be surprised. Not only can you start to build up the interior life, but you will find, I guarantee it to you, you will find it's not as hard as you think. It's not as hard as your selfishness makes it to be. You make it harder because the self-will, the self-love, the pride that has determined your own sense of a spiritual life, but will not do it to build that interior life the way the saints outline it for us, the way God outlines it for us, the blessedness of life that is there before us in the Sermon on the Mount. We won't do it. We're going to do it our way. Do it your way, guaranteed, every time. It will fail. Two guarantees for you today. Guarantees. Do it your way, it won't work. Do it God's way, it will. Work toward doing it with God's way. Break that old cycle. See how well it works. And you will see just how good, how strong your interior life can be, and the direction toward doing things from God will be accomplished better and better. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.